Gentle Shepherd, come and lead us, for we need you to help us find our way. Gentle Shepherd, come and feed us, for we need your strength from day to day. There's no other we can turn to. Who can help another day? Gentle Shepherd, come and lead us, for we need you to help us find our way. There's no who can help us face another day? Gentle Shepherd, come and lead us, for we need you to help us find our way.
Welcome to the Word of Life. My name is Bruce Potter. I've been your host here on the Word of Life for quite some time. I appreciate your tuning in to listen to us today. If you're a new listener for us, we're very glad to have you with us. We're going to be studying today in Luke chapter 2, if you want to turn your Bible there while we finish a few more introductory remarks. I'd be glad to have you join us there. We've had several things occurring in our listenership. We've got some maybe new and exciting things coming up, and I don't mean on a long-term basis necessarily, but we have an opportunity to listen to some music on the program and some of the future programs that comes from a very dear and loved friend of mine. So we're going to find out what happens with that as we go through here. Right now, let me encourage you to be opening up your Bibles, get to Luke chapter 2. We've begun a study on glimpses in the life of Christ, and I hope that this proves as valuable to you as it does to me. My personal preparation for this has been about a year and a half of study in the Gospels and various things that pertain to the life of Christ, that is, prophecy and also in the letters of the New Testament. There are several things that I hope will open all of our eyes to the beauty of the presence of Christ in the world. As we look at this, we're not going to take a prescribed route through the Gospels. We're not going to study, for instance, the Synoptic Gospels, just Matthew, Mark, and Luke, trying to meld together the picture that's given there. Now, we'll do that some, but we're not going to start an organized study that way. We're going to study various incidents in the life of Jesus and the things that he was involved in while here on earth. And we're going to try to make the application that Jesus made and carry that application out to our lives today. We began talking, if you remember, in our study last Lord's Day out of John chapter 12. And we talked about how the Greeks came to the apostles just before Jesus would be arrested, tried, and crucified, and said, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." Those words are just so poetic to me. It seems like that God couldn't have picked a better way to introduce the subject that we're going to be talking about. The Greeks wanted to see Jesus. This was the last week of Jesus' life here on earth. The Passover was fast approaching. There would be a time of great struggle and trial where Jesus bore the sins of all of us. And when those sins were laid upon him, of course, at Calvary, accomplishing our redemption. They wanted to see Jesus. They wanted to understand Jesus. What was implicit in their question and their desire? Well, you know that what they wanted was not just to get, as we said last Lord's Day, a Polaroid photograph of Jesus. They didn't want to just have a picture to look at. when they wanted to see Jesus, they wanted to hear him, they wanted to experience the teaching that he had, the wisdom that he had from God, the various things that Jesus was a part of that we by ourselves are never a part of. So many things are said about Jesus that come across through the scripture. He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That's in 1 Peter chapter 1. In talking about the precious redemption that we have, the more precious than gold, more precious than silver, more precious than anything available here, Peter would make that remark that Jesus was that lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It was always in the plan of the Father that we would be redeemed, that we would be the people who were saved. Now, that doesn't mean that God went out and picked person A and skipped person B and took person C. What it means is that if there was going to be redemption, it was going to be through Jesus, and that's the only way the Father ever intended. As we look at the very words of Jesus, at times we are reminded of that. We're reminded, for instance, in John chapter 14, where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." The whole point of salvation is that there's nothing we can do on our own, nothing we can attain to with the abilities that we have. We can't even pool our resources and gain for ourselves what Jesus accomplished for us those days at Calvary. And as we look at this entire story, the glory of Jesus, I pray and I hope, will be put before you in such a way that you'll see that God loves you. Now, because God loves you doesn't mean he approves of the life that you've chosen. But you know, that's never stopped God from redeeming a person. And I want you to understand that God very much desires for you to be right with him. In fact, he desires it so much that he was willing to become flesh. And he was willing to live the life that we live and to die with our sins upon him, separated from his Father. Now, if you don't understand that, you will. Remember the story that we've talked about before in Acts chapter 8, and maybe this will give you a little bit of encouragement on this. In Acts chapter 8, where Philip was on the desert road down to Gaza, there was a eunuch from Ethiopia, a court official of the Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, and he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. As a lamb before its shearers is silent, so was he. And the various things that are said in Isaiah 53, so much that the eunuch was hearing, but not understanding. Remember that Philip came up to the chariot. He ran up to it and said to the eunuch, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The eunuch very honestly said, "How can I unless someone helps me?" And he invited Philip to join him in the chariot, and beginning from that scripture, that is Isaiah 53, Philip preached Jesus to him. I want you to understand that the early church did that on a very regular basis, preached Jesus. Now, the interesting thing is, when Jesus was preached, it didn't just mean that people said things like, "Well, God loves you, Jesus loves you, you're okay." That's not the point of preaching Jesus. God loves you, and it's necessary that you be saved. That is the message of Jesus. Jesus provided for that salvation by his willingness to forsake heaven. That is, in the sense of Philippians chapter 2 and John chapter 1, giving up equality with God to become encased in flesh, all God and all man at the same time, coming here, living life, paying the price. You see, the hell due me was taken by him, and the hell that was due you was taken by him. Maybe then we can say, as the song says, "I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more, but the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I." You understand now. You understand some of it. And Lord willing, we'll be understanding more of it as we go. Here in Luke chapter 2, we're going to begin our study today by looking at the stories of some who were seeking what God had to give, seeking Jesus. We remember began in John 12 with that statement of the Greeks, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." Or as one version has it, "We wish to see Jesus." We have the opportunity to seek. Several times during his ministry, Jesus would point out the necessity of looking for and seeking the life that he has to provide. Now, there are a lot of people that live their whole lives without ever looking for what Jesus has to offer. Some of them run into Jesus anyway. Maybe they run into him in the form of a disciple who is very faithful and sets an example before them that causes them to ask, "What is it that's different about you?" Whatever it might be that makes a person to run into Jesus or to begin seeking him, we understand that there is a special quality in this search. A search described best by these words, perhaps: "If you seek, you will find." In the Gospel of Luke, those are the words that Jesus spoke that talked about one who would look for what Jesus has to offer. We are told several times in the Scripture to keep our eyes on Jesus. That's a statement that's said after a person understands the unique position of Jesus. But we're talking about people that haven't seen him and are looking for him. One of the time-worn stories of an event that happened in the life of Jesus very early in his life, in fact, shortly after his birth, illustrates for us that sometimes it takes years of seeking for Jesus to be clearly seen. Let's read together in Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 21. Now, we've got a little bit of a lengthy reading here, but bear with us. The statement of the text of Scripture is the most effective way to tell of the event of Simeon in the temple. Join me in Luke chapter 2, verse 21. Speaking of Jesus, Luke begins with these words: "When 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. There was a man, in verse 25, in Jerusalem, whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, 'Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all the people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.' And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" What a beautiful statement at the conclusion of an event that took place in the life of Jesus. We'll discuss the importance of this and the picture given in just a few moments. Right now, let's listen to a song.
There are some things, there are some things
I may not know.
I may not know.
There are some places,
places I can't go.
But I am sure,
but I am sure
of this one thing.
Of this one thing.
My God is real, for I can feel him deep within. My God is real.
My God is real.
He's real in my soul.
Real in my soul.
My God is real, for he has washed and made me whole. for me.
His love for me
is just like pure gold.
Is like pure gold.
My God is real, for I can feel Him in my soul. Some folks may die.
Some folks may die.
Some folks may scorn.
Some folks may scorn.
All can desert,
and leave me alone.
But as for me,
but as for me,
I'll take God's part.
I'll take God's part.
For God is real, and I can feel Him in my heart. My God is real.
God is real.
He's real in my soul.
Real in my soul.
My God is real, for He has washed and made me whole. His love for me,
His love for me,
is just like pure gold.
Is like pure gold.
My God is real, for I can feel Him in my soul.
I cannot tell
just how you felt,
just how you felt,
when Jesus took your sins away. But since that day,
since that hour,
God has been real, for I can feel His holy power. My God is real.
Real in my soul.
My God is real, for He has washed and made me whole. His love for me,
His love for me,
is just like pure gold.
Is like pure gold.
My God is real, for I can feel Him in my soul. His love for me,
His love for me,
is just like pure gold.
Is like pure gold.
My God is real, for I can feel Him in my soul.
The reading that we accomplished just before the song is a reading from the Gospel of Luke. Luke was not an eyewitness of Jesus Christ Himself, but he was one who had worked and walked closely with the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul was an eyewitness, and Luke began his gospel with a statement that he was going to talk to the witnesses. He was going to talk to all the different people involved in this that he could get a hold of and make sure that the message that he had was a true recording of what happened. So add the Holy Spirit's inspiration to the determination of Luke, and what you have is a statement of an event that actually happened in the life of Jesus. So as we look here in Luke chapter 2, what do we see? And we see a man named Simeon that was a righteous man. You can see this stated in verse 25. At near the time of the birth of Jesus, from verses 21 through 24, Simeon, a righteous man, is looking for the comfort, the encouragement, the consolation of the nation of Israel. Now, Israel had suffered a lot, but you know, we get the idea sometimes from a reading of the New Testament that nobody in Israel was a good person. But about the same time that Simeon was known as a righteous man, so was Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth, known as righteous people. Zacharias and Elizabeth had a son named John the Baptist. Now, we also run into a fellow named Joseph and a woman named Mary, righteous and upright people who had a son, who is the point of what Simeon is saying. Now, there were definitely good people in the land of Israel in those days. Now, Simeon had been in contact with God, so to speak. You'll see in verse 26 the statement that it was revealed to him that before he died, he would see the Lord's Christ, that is, the one appointed to save the people of Israel. And as soon as Mary and those and Joseph and the child came into the temple, verse 27 and 28 records that Simeon stepped up and took the child in his arms. Here's Simeon, aged and having been looking for the coming of Messiah, holding the very Messiah he sought in his arms. Can you imagine holding God in your hands? The position that Simeon had was that of one who had been looking for what God was going to do. You know, to seek God sometimes demands things from us. How long had Simeon waited? How long had he kept his vigil? How long had it been since God said to him that you won't die until you see Messiah? I don't know the answers to those questions. I know that Simeon proved true and faithful in his wait because he was at the right place at the right time, and the right child was brought into his presence. What an honor to be treated that way, right? And Simeon had some words to say. They're words that are very beautiful in verse 29 through verse 32. Words of the fulfillment of life found in Christ. I encourage you to realize that the fulfillment of your life can also be found in Christ. This is not a statement that you will automatically be in a perfect situation because of the presence of Christ in your life. But understand that with Christ, there is hope. And as Simeon took this child in his arms and spoke these words, Joseph and Mary were amazed. Verse 33 records that statement. I would imagine this is an understatement. You know, you've done things like that before. You state something and there's much more to the story than what you say. And verse 33 simply says, his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. How did they know what would be? Joseph had been spoken to. Mary had been spoken to. They knew that something was different. But the layers of multiplication of what was going on and the understanding of it in their minds were just added day by day. This is not the only picture of people seeking this Savior to come. In fact, right at the tail end of this statement about Simeon in Luke chapter 2, verse 36 through 38, we read of another who had been waiting. Let's read the passage there. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 36. There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At that very moment she came up and began giving thanks to God, continued to speak of Him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Now there are two things I want you to notice. First is Anna herself, and then in the end of verse 38, that there were more who were looking for this event. Let's notice Anna first. A young lady widowed. What would be the outcome? With Anna, she stayed in the temple. She was in the environs of the temple in the city of Jerusalem all the time, consistently and constantly involved in prayer and fasting, seeking God's will, seeking God's promise, seeking all the things that God had said would come about. What would she have been thinking about if she was looking toward what God would do? There are various and multiplied texts of the Old Testament that point to a time when Messiah would come. Perhaps that was all in her mind. It's not just that it was in Simeon's mind, not just that it was in Anna's mind, but as verse 38 says, and we pointed out a moment ago, she continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, the redemption of Jerusalem to some can sound like a geopolitical statement. Let's get an army together. Let's take this city back. I doubt seriously that that's what was being intended here by the Holy Spirit. It looks to me like the redemption promised in Isaiah 53, spoken of in Isaiah 59, Isaiah 40, 42, various places like that, Zechariah chapter 12, chapter 13, all the way through the Old Testament. These truths were spoken of. That God would bring a Redeemer, that man would not be left without hope. And verse 38 records that a virtual crowd was looking for what God had to accomplish. Who would have ever dreamed that it would be accomplished, the work of God, through a child born in a stable, in a small town that nobody paid much attention to, by a couple who at best, not even married, and still working the great works of God? What would become of this? What would be? We'll talk about that in a few moments. Right now, another song.
We are one in the bond of love. We are one in the bond of love. We have joined our spirit with the Spirit of God. We are one in the bond of love.
We are one in the bond of love. We are one in the bond of love. We have joined our spirit with the Spirit of God. We are one in the bond of love.
Let us sing now, everyone. Let us feel His love begun. Let us join our
So what we're looking at here is at least a pair of people with others around them that were expecting and looking for what God would do. That's what seeking is. You see, when in John chapter 12, when those Greeks came to the apostles and said, "Sirs, we would see Jesus," it's probably because they had seen something before and they had an expectation of what would be. They had an expectation and understanding, if you want to say it that way, that Jesus had something that they both needed, wanted, and were able to receive. So if that's the case, then what we see is that in the city of Jerusalem, at least, there were people looking for what God was going to bring about. Now, because there were a few people looking, doesn't mean that there were crowds of people, and I acknowledge that, and I want you to understand that. I do not intend to say, by pointing out these two stories, that Jesus was expected. I grant you that he was expected by some, but he was not expected by the majority. If you look across the board at the society that we are a part of today, you'll see the same kind of picture. You'll see that there are people who live their entire lives without ever giving a second thought to God. Maybe they hear God mentioned, and maybe profanity is the only way they ever hear God mentioned, his name used like that. It's entirely possible that a person would live their entire life without ever giving place to the position that God should have in their life. At the same time, there are people who all they do is want the place of God to be in their heart, in their life, involved in the activities that they have. You see, it's a difference in the mindset, isn't it? It's a difference in what we're looking for, what we're seeking after. And again, that goes back to what Jesus said, "If you knock, the door will be opened. If you seek, you will find." There is no one in the world who wants God and wants God from a pure heart. There's no one in the world who cannot find him. And the only way I know that is not because of experience, but it's because of Jesus and the promise that he made. If you seek, you will find. What is it you're wanting? What is it you're after in life? Are you looking at small targets like, "I just want to be stable, I just want to be effective in life," you know, however you might say it. If it's something like that, you're aiming too low. Let's talk about what we seek. Very briefly, what we need to seek is something that changes us from the inside out so that we become a God-sustained person, not a self-sustained person. Self has that weakness. God is the source here. Next week on The Word of Life, we'll continue our study here and we'll finish this job. You join us again.